Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I've become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass.
But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for future generations, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, "Do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you."
Let's start with a prayer. Father, as we hear your word this afternoon, please make your way plain before us. Show us more of who you are, Father. Amen. I'm going to read to you from this book, which I read over the summer, called Being Mortal. The story of aging is the story of our parts. Consider the teeth. The hardest substance in the human body is the white enamel of the teeth. With age, it nonetheless wears away, allowing the soft, darker layers underneath to show through. Meanwhile, the blood supply to the pulp and the roots of the teeth atrophies, and the flow of saliva diminishes. The gums tend to become inflamed and pull away from the teeth, exposing the base, making them unstable and elongating their appearance, especially the lower ones. In the course of a normal lifetime, the muscles of the jaw lose about 40% of their mass, and the bones of the mandible lose about 20%, becoming porous and weak. Even as our bones and teeth soften, the rest of our body hardens. Blood vessels, joints, the muscle and the valves of the heart, and even the lungs pick up substantial deposits of calcium and turn stiff. Under a microscope, the vessels and soft tissues display the same form of calcium that you find in bone. When you reach inside an elderly patient during surgery, the aorta and other major vessels can feel crunchy under your fingers. As we age, it's as if the calcium seeps out of our skeletons and into our tissues. To maintain the same volume of blood flow through our narrowed and stiffened blood vessels, the heart has to generate increased pressure. As a result, more than half of us develop hypertension by the age of 65. The heart becomes thicker walled from having to pump against the pressure and less able to respond to the demands of exertion. As the heart muscle thickens, muscle elsewhere thins. Around age 40, one begins to lose muscle mass and power. By age 80, one has lost between a quarter and a half of one's muscle weight. Although the processes can be slowed, diet and physical activity can make a difference. They cannot be stopped. Our functional lung capacity decreases. Our bowels slow down. Our glands stop functioning. Even our brains shrink. At the age of 30, the brain is a 3-pound organ that barely fits inside the skull. By our 70s, grey matter loss leaves almost an inch of spare room. As a consequence, memory and the ability to gather and weigh multiple ideas, to multitask, peaks in midlife. I think mine peaked a lot earlier, and then gradually declines. Processing speeds start decreasing well before age 40, which may be why mathematicians and physicists commonly do their best work in their youth. By age 85, working memory and judgment are sufficiently impaired that 40% of us have textbook dementia. Now, change is happening to all of us. And when the conveyor belt of time takes us in one direction on a non-stop one-way trip, what is it we really need? It's September. New academic year, new job, new city, new prime minister. And when change is in the air and there are nerves in the pits of our stomach as we think what lies ahead, what is it we really need? Change might come slowly, or it might rush into your life in a hit-and-run accident, leaving an empty place at the dinner table. When change ambushes us, knocks us to the floor, and leaves us thinking, please give me some stability, what is it we really need? We need to know that we have a God who does not change. That's what we need to know. And that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. Just in verses 25 to 27. So you can stick on page 426. And in these verses, the psalmist rubs our face in this truth about God being unchanging. And he does it by describing the two most unchanging aspects of life as we know it. The soil under our feet and the stars above our head. In verse 25, it says, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Let's think about the soil under our feet. Bear with me on this. Since 1789, America has had 45 presidents. Here they are. Washington, Adams, Jefferson, Madison, Monroe, Adams, Jackson, Van Buren, Harrison, Tyler, Polk, Taylor, woohoo, Fillmore, Pierce, Buchanan, Lincoln, Johnson, Grant, Hayes, Garfield, Arthur, Cleveland, Harrison, Cleveland, McKinley, Roosevelt, Taft, Wilson, Harding, Coolidge, Hoover, Roosevelt, Truman, Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Bush, Obama, Trump. Now, think of the change that has happened over the lives of those 45 leaders. Think of how that nation has changed world history and economics and culture and the environment for good and for worse. Huge change. And yet, in all that time, through all that change, the view across the Grand Canyon has been the same. It hasn't changed. The founding fathers and the Instagramming tourists would see the same view. And the crazy thing is that the geologists say that that view hasn't changed for 7 million years, and that's a conservative estimate. You know, let alone 250-odd years, it's not changed for 7 million years. Barely any change. And if that's true of the soil under our feet, how much more so the stars above our head? So, this there, I think you can see it pointing to it. That's a sort of enlarged version. you'll obviously all know that that is a galaxy called Mach 50647 JD. And that is the oldest known galaxy in our universe. Now, compared to that, the Grand Canyon is barely out of nappies, okay? Because that galaxy is estimated to be 13.3 billion light years away. Which means that the light that is being received there left that galaxy shortly after our universe began. And even as we look up into the night sky of the youngest stars, we are looking up into ancient history. And the truth is that the stars that shine down on us have been shining down for far longer than we've been looking up. Far longer. The earth and the heavens, the things that are basically seem as unchanging as you can get. And yet, the psalmist basically says, you think those things are unchanging? You think they never change? They're nothing compared to God. Verse 26, they will perish, but you, God, remain. They'll wear out like a garment, like clothing, you'll change them, they'll be discarded. Compared to God, the Grand Canyon and Mach 50647 JD, they're like a pair of old jeans. A bit like these jeans here. Okay? Rather than bring them along, I thought I'd put them on. Do you see? Now, these jeans have been part of my life for about 2 years. Okay, about 2 years. But a few months ago, the dreaded rip appears. I don't know if that happens to everyone else. Always on my right knee. Not sure why. I think they're okay for now. Okay, I've probably got a few more months out of them, but it won't be long before I just have to discard them. Okay, here today, gone tomorrow. Just like all my other jeans. Part of your life and then gone. And that's the psalmist's point. To us, it seems like the heavens and the earth have always been there. But by God's standards, it's here today, gone tomorrow. Just like a pair of old jeans. Now, psalmist is not trying to make a controversial point about the age of the universe. It's pre-scientific, okay? He's clueless about that kind of stuff. His point is about God. And God doesn't change. That's why he says, verse 26, he says, they all perish, heavens and the earth, but you remain. Verse 27, you remain the same. Your years will never end. See, you and I, we change. Life around us changes, particularly at the moment, doesn't it? With everything that's going on. But God isn't like us. He doesn't change. Hang on, you might say. What about some of those verses in the Bible which say that God does change? What's going on there? There we are, there's one of them. Jonah 3:10. When God saw what they, that's the Ninevites, did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. Now, doesn't that show that God changes his mind? So what exactly do we mean when we say God doesn't change? What do we mean? And that the first thing is this. We mean that God's character doesn't change. In other words, who God is, his isness is unchanging. Unlike that cup, that's broken. It's fine. God's holiness, his goodness, his knowledge, his wisdom, his power, his love, never change. Unlike an iPhone, God does not get it better with every model in September. He doesn't. Because that would mean the previous model wasn't perfect. God doesn't grow wiser or more powerful or more patient. His character doesn't improve. He doesn't get better. And unlike a car, God's character doesn't get worse over time. Because that would mean God becomes less than perfect. So as the years pass on, God doesn't lose his memory or his power or his patience. He doesn't become grumpy and cynical. God's character doesn't improve. It doesn't get worse. Verse 27, he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Secondly, when we say God's unchanging, we mean that God's acts perfectly reflect his character. God acts according to his character. So every promise he makes, every thought he thinks, every word he says, every action he takes, always perfectly reflects who he is. A bit like this. Okay, here is God. Now, of course, God is not filled with orange squash, but let's pretend that orange squash is God's character, okay? It's his justice and love and patience. Now, what this means is that when God does something, the only thing that comes out of him is orange squash. Because that's all that there is in him. Okay? You can't get red squash out of a jug filled with orange squash. It just doesn't happen. Similarly, you can't get injustice or impatience or hatred out of God because there is no injustice or impatience or hatred in him. Now, what that means is God never acts out of character. What he does always perfectly reflects who he is. Because he is love, everything he does must be loving. Because he is just, everything he does must be just. And we're not like that. Over the summer holidays, we were down in Cornwall, and as we were leaving the beach one afternoon, I was holding our youngest son's hand, he's two and a bit. I was trying to sort of encourage him along the beach towards the car, because it was that time of the evening. And he was on go slow mode. And so I picked him up to try and speed things along. And as I did, he started hitting me and scratching me in the face, which is something he's got a bit of a habit of doing. Now, normally, I think, I would respond by putting him down and just saying, look, no, you can't do that. That's not okay. But for some reason, that afternoon, I just flipped. And you know, and I'm ashamed to say, I pretty much threw him down onto the sand. And it was bad. I mean, it was bad. Now, in one sense, I think I can genuinely say I was acting out of character. But that's not really what I'm like. Well, God is never like that. His actions always perfectly reflect who he is. But here's the more worrying thing. What if my behavior wasn't out of character? Because deep down, I know that sin has stained who I am. Same for all of us. There's a little bit of red squash in all of us. And it spilled out of me that afternoon at the beach. But thankfully, God is not like us. He is unchanging. He is only full of orange squash. And so he only ever pours out orange squash. His perfect actions always reflect his perfect character. And I think that explains why God does change in the way he relates to people. God does change in the way he relates to people. Let's go back to the story of the Ninevites we saw earlier on. God's message for them through Jonah had been, destruction is coming. And because of their terrible judgment, they were facing God's judgment. And the thing is that the Ninevites, they heard Jonah's warning. And what did they do? Recognized a rebellion against God. And they hoisted the white flag of surrender. and they trusted in God. There it is there. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he'd been threatened. Now, does this mean God changed? Well, I think in one way it does mean that, doesn't it? The Ninevites were rebels, but then they surrendered. God's character is to justly punish rebels, but it's also in his character to forgive whoever surrenders. 1 John tells us, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. So when the Ninevites repented, God, true to his character, forgave them. A change in how he related to the Ninevites, yeah. But unchanging in his character. Because he's only full of orange squash, only orange squash can come out of him. So yes, God does change in the way he relates to people. But here's the thing, his changes are always totally predictable and totally reliable. So when the situation calls for him to bless and forgive, he will bless and forgive. And when the situation calls for him to judge and condemn, he will judge and condemn. That's what the Bible means when it calls God unchanging. Okay, so what? What does it mean for us here, now? Firstly, it's a warning to rebels. You know, throughout Scripture, God is very clear about how he'll treat those who don't wave the white flag of surrender. And of course, there are different ways to rebel, aren't there? Maybe you're here, and you're the sort of person who basically laughs at the idea of God. It's just crazy, God? What? What matters to you is living the good life, doing no harm. Maybe you consider yourself a spiritual person, okay? You're up for the idea of there being a God. You think there probably is more to this world than what you can see and touch. But there's no way you're accepting the narrow, hostile God of the Bible. Maybe you consider yourself religious, come along to church, read your Bible, but actually scratch beneath the surface, and really you're just trying to get right with God by kind of collecting your own brownie points. But none of these attitudes bring us into a right relationship with God. The Bible is very, very clear on that. John's Gospel in the New Testament says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the only way to peace with God is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Accepting that we cannot live the good life we think we can. And throwing ourselves entirely, and I mean entirely, on Jesus Christ for forgiveness. That is the only way. That there is only one way, and that is it. And maybe you're thinking, this is exactly why I dislike Christianity. Your God is so narrow and intolerant. That's why I hate it. But can I gently say, it's a sign of God's love that he is so clear about how we can and can't get right with him. And we need to know that he won't change his mind on this. He doesn't change. And it means we know exactly where we stand before him. When I was younger, I did a bit of traveling in East Africa. And like most middle-class people doing traveling in East Africa, went up to Uganda, had the chance to do some water rafting down the Nile, which was fantastic. And there were six of us in the raft and a local Ugandan river guide. And this guy knew every twist and turn of the river, every rock and rapid. I mean, basically, it was as if it was his river, right? And as we drifted towards the first of the really big rappers, which was towards the end, he turned to us and he said, well, actually, no, he was at the back of the boat. And he said, look, when I say paddle, I want you to paddle hard. Whatever's happening, just paddle. Okay? Don't try and steer the boat if it looks like we're going towards a rock. Don't throw your oar overboard and hold on to the bottom as much as you're tempted to. When I say paddle, you paddle. And if you do what I say, we'll have the ride of our lives. But if you don't listen, the rapids will munch us. And we couldn't see them, but we could hear them coming, and we were just like, okay. So we did what he said. When he said paddle, boy, did we paddle. And it was wonderful. It was brilliant. I'd go back in a flash if I was anywhere near there. Now, was he being cruel when he said, you must do what I say? No way. He was the guide. We were the novices. We were on his river, his turf. He wasn't being cruel. He was being kind. He wanted us to make the most of the experience. He knew that the only way we would enjoy the ride was if we listened to him and did what he said. And it's just the same with God. You see, we're novices on his river. And he says, do you know what? There's only one way through. There is one way through if you listen to me. Don't try and go your own way. And the fact that God is unchanging should be a warning. He says there's one way. Only one way. And he doesn't change what he says. So we know where we stand before him if we're not listening to him. The fact that God is unchanging is a warning to rebels. Secondly, it gives hope to rebels. Now hang on, you might say, how can God's unchangingness both be like a warning and give hope? Well, it is. We can depend on God to punish rebels, but we can also depend on him to forgive whoever believes in Jesus. It's what he's promised. He promised forgiveness. And he is the unchanging God who always keeps his promises. You see that? He will forgive whoever believes in his son. Are you addicted to porn? He'll forgive you. Have you had an abortion? He'll forgive you. You hated God in the past, he'll forgive you. If you had sex outside marriage, he will forgive you. If you cheated at school, he'll forgive you. You bullied your wife, he'll forgive you. If you abused your children, he will forgive you. How do we know? Because he's promised it. Whoever believes. And he doesn't change his promises. His forgiveness is deeper than the depths of our failures. Finally, the fact that God doesn't change should be a comfort to everyone who trusts in him. Your classmates are fickle. Your husband is fickle. Your friends, your colleagues at work, they're all fickle. One day they're with you, on your side, got your back. The next minute they've stepped away. They've changed. And it's not just those people out there who change and make our life difficult. We're just the same. We're one of them. We change. We're fickle. Everyone changes. They come into our lives. They leave our lives. And while they're in our lives, we're never totally sure if they're on our side, even those closest to us. Not God. He never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. He never acts out of character. He never gets moody. His intentions towards us never waver. He never turns his back or withdraws his blessings. He keeps his promises always. You know, it is wonderful to have close friends or a brother or a wife on which to lean. It is wonderful. But the truth of that is that none of them can fully take our weight when we rely on them, even if they wanted to. But with God, we've got someone who is utterly dependable, who never changes, who is always there. And when you lean on him, you have a friend and a brother and a spouse and a rock that is stronger than all of them. One afternoon, after the beach dropping incident, on holiday this year, I went for a quick swim down at the beach on my own. And my plan, it was just a really small beach, my plan was to swim from this small beach out past the headland to the beach next door. It was only about 200 metres. I'm a pretty competent swimmer. I thought, this will be fun. And swam out and got there okay and sat in the sun and it was brilliant. And then I thought I should probably head back. And about halfway, I noticed that the tide had changed. And all of a sudden, I was kind of being pulled out from the beach by a really strong current. And I'm an okay swimmer, but just instantly I realized that was nothing against the tide. And I had it was panic, I suppose, this moment of realization where just suddenly I saw very clearly how stupid I'd been. And I just said, this is taking me out. I can just feel myself being pulled back, and I'm here on my own, and there are no lifeguards on the beach. And it's going to take me out to sea. And maybe it's just a sign that those moments don't happen to me much in life, but I was just utterly freaked out because I thought, I am not in control here. And then, I don't quite know why, but I put my feet down. Maybe I remembered like what I was told as my swimming lessons when I was five. If in doubt, put your feet down. I put them down, and there was a rock underneath my feet. And just that moment when you're just like, whew, and all the fear just drained away. Solid ground. And it's just amazing. Friends, there are currents and tides that are going to push us and pull us everywhere. And some of them will take us out to sea. And they'll bring changes we never wanted. They'll bring changes we never expected. Maybe it's chronic fatigue that's rewriting your story. You never thought it would go that way. Maybe it's the job that's at risk. Maybe the GCSE results aren't what you hoped for or needed. But amidst the riptides, he's the rock. He's the rock we can depend on, the unchanging God by our side. And so what we do is we put our feet down on him. Because he does not change. And that changes everything for us. Put your weight on him. Stand firm. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you've shown us very clearly where we stand before you, and that you've given us everything we need to be your friends. Thank you for sending us your Son. Thank you that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Thank you that when life changes and gets scary, we can put our feet down on you and be safe. Thank you that you do not change. Amen.
Time for a few of the questions that were in the hat. Just lots of lovely notes of thanks, Ian. People are really grateful for your two illustrations, the orange juice and the raft. And several people just thanking you for being so honest. It's just a really good reminder that we're not the gathering of the people who are pretending to be perfect. We're the gathering of the people who know how good it is to be forgiven. So thank you so much for that. Let me just ask one of the questions I've got here, which is this. You mentioned that God is reliable and predictable, but how do we know if he will bless and forgive or judge and condemn?
How do we know that God will bless and forgive
or judge and condemn? I suppose, how do we know, if I've understood the question correctly, which aspect of his character are we going to be on the receiving end of?
Well, I don't know if this is the right answer, but in Mark's Gospel, the first book of... Not the first book of the... In Mark's Gospel, in the very beginning, Mark 1, Jesus starts his ministry with the message, repent and believe. Stop living for yourself or whatever else you're living for and turn and trust in me. That is the simplicity. Where do you stand before him? And if we want to know where we stand before him, it's very clear. If we turn and trust him, we're forgiven and blessed. But if we say, no, I do not want to be part of your life, then we will face his just punishment. So in some senses, it's up to us. Well, what do you want to face? If you've genuinely sorry and repent and believe, you can know with utter certainty you're forgiven.